that my father promised. This was something that was special, this was something that was different. It's different to receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation. Yep, I'll try a bit louder, Pat, if you want. Don't want to go too loud. Okay, if you look at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. All right, this is Jesus after his resurrection, and he's speaking to the disciples. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. This is what he says. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, not surprisingly. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was the third day after the resurrection. And it's different to the situation that Jesus was speaking about in Acts. Because at that time, it was 40 days after his resurrection. And he's saying that something's going to happen even further down the line. Not many days hence, as Eileen read to us. Or in a few days. And we know that it was actually on Pentecost. So this is 50 days after Jesus has died that this other happening. So it's different to receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation. Now the Holy Spirit had come on people before. The Holy Spirit had been around, not surprisingly, in the Old Testament. If you turn to Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. This is in the situation of the Exodus, where the Jews are wandering around in the desert. Moses is leading them, and he's finding it to be quite a handful. But what's happening is God's getting them ready to make the tabernacle. He's giving them directions and instructions, and he's helping Moses to organize the people. This is what it says in Numbers 11, 24 to 30. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. Then says this, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses was in effect, if you like, praying that God would put his spirit on everybody. Joshua was saying, they're prophesying. Stop them. But Moses is saying, I wish everybody could prophesy. I wish everybody had the Spirit of the Lord resting on them. I wish everybody was in that situation. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 to 11. Saul has been called to be the one to lead Israel. He's spoken with Samuel, and Samuel's told him exactly what is to be. And 1 Samuel 10, 9 to 11 picks up the story. It says this, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined them in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this? What has happened to this son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. The difference you see in the Old Testament is so many times the Spirit rested on people for a short time and then left them. When we read the instance in Exodus, it said the Spirit came upon them and prophesied, but then they stopped. But we see a difference. In Joel chapter 2, 28-29, the famous one that Peter refers to, instead of the Spirit of God resting on particular people at certain times, this is what Joel prophesies. "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." In the situation with Moses, it had been the elders that the Spirit of God rested on. The ones who God had selected, the ones who God had chosen. The Spirit didn't go upon all people. With Saul, the Spirit of God came upon the anointed one who was to be made king. The Spirit didn't go upon all people. But Joel here says young and old, men and women. He's trying to make the emphasis very clear. I mean, everybody. The Spirit will be available to everybody. Matthew 3, verse 11. John, speaking to the people, said this: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, excuse me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Luke, again, very similar, talks of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. John, in John 1:33, speaking about John the Baptist, said, "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And John was talking to the people who were gathered there. There were men, there were women, possibly children, people from the Pharisees, people who were just ordinary people. And John said, "He will baptize you." He was speaking to the people. Jesus' comment in John 14:15-18 says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, comforter, or counselor to help you and be with you forever." Not just a temporary thing, not just something reserved for the odd people who were perhaps elders or specially selected like a king, but everybody. And to remain with you forever. Jesus said this other counselor, comforter, this advocate, the one who he was referring to, the Holy Spirit. He said the world would not accept him, would not see him, would not know him. But he will be in you. That the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus was glorified is made clear in John chapter 7, verse 37-39. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus and not yet been glorified. There's something different. There's something new. The Holy Spirit was coming to dwell in all of us, but the Holy Spirit was going to be available to all so that they might prophesy, dream dreams, see visions. Jesus was promising to do exactly what had been prophesied. The promise of the Father was going to be fulfilled. It's what God wanted. He wanted his people to have the Holy Spirit. He wanted his people to be endued with power. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That word power in the Greek is dunamis. It can mean strength, power, ability. It can refer to the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we see them in 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11, where it talks there about, to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. These are the works of the one and the same Spirit. God gives his supernatural gifts, his gifts of power. But I don't think that that is a full list of all the gifts that God gives. This outpouring was meant as an enabling, an ability, a strengthening to be his witnesses. If you'd like to turn back to Numbers chapter 11, 16-17. Again, as I said, sometimes the Holy Spirit rested on people. Sometimes it rested on particular people. Others it seemed to remain with for quite a while. And here we have an instance of this more lasting resting upon. This is what it says. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders, okay? And they were going to be the ones who were going to be working with Moses at leading the people. These were the ones who would be taking charge. Moses had come to the situation where all the people were bringing the problems to him, and he couldn't cope. So God took of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and placed it upon 70 elders. He endued them with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, perhaps even organizational skills. Sometimes we think of business skills as being worldly. But you know, organization is something that helps things work. And these were people who were going to be leading the people of Israel. These 70 elders had to oversee these people. And God took of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and put it upon these 70 elders, that they might have an ability to lead the people, that they might be empowered to lead the people. Have a look at Exodus 31, 1-6. This is with regards to the construction of the tabernacle. The Lord speaking to Moses says this, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the sons of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Not just put it upon him, but I filled him with the Spirit of God. With wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. So he's given him knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, which we normally associate perhaps with the Holy Spirit. But it says also with all kinds of skills. And why? To make artistic designs for working gold, silver, and bronze. This man was going to build and construct the things that were required for the tabernacle. He was going to be the leader of those who were constructing all these implements, all these things that they needed, as well as the tabernacle itself. And God was saying, he can't do it on his own. I'm going to give him the skill. I'm going to give him the dunamis, the power, the ability to carry out the work. All kinds of skills. The Spirit of God can enhance and perhaps even give what we haven't got in ourselves. Do we actually consider sometimes that an artist, a sculptor, people who are being creative, working with their hands, can perhaps have those powers because of the filling of the Holy Spirit? People who do great paintings, and I'm not saying that all great paintings have been by people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but what I'm saying is God can develop and use those skills. Painting, drawing, sculpting, songwriting. Aren't we blessed with some of the songs that we have in this great church of God? Inspired by God. God being creatively working in people. Anything that's creative and it's coming from people like that can well be God inspired. And God could well be giving them gifts that they otherwise didn't have, or even enhancing what they do have. God gives a manifold array of gifts. And sometimes we might think that, oh, I've never prophesied. I've never had a word of knowledge. But I'm sure God's filled me with his Spirit. But he's never given me a gift. Perhaps we're looking in the wrong place. God gives all kinds of gifts. I'm not trying to knock the gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul lists there. We need them. We need them to be operating in the church. But there are more than those. And God works through his people by his Holy Spirit with these gifts. But to what purpose? Jesus gives them the reason for this enduring with power. He said in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses." First of all here, and then to the ends of the earth. He empowers us for a purpose. In John 14, 26-27, he says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify. This is to my Father's glory." These gifts of power, these creative gifts that God gives us, are not for decoration. They're not to enhance our status. They're not for people to point and say, "That person works in the gift of faith. That person can do healings through God." They're to testify about the goodness of God. They're to show that God is here, God loves us, God is relevant, and God is working in our midst. And God wants to be known by the people. Perhaps the gifts that God gives us isn't the gift of an evangelist, so that we can go to virtually anybody and God anoints the message that we bring. But God can use the various gifts that he's given to witness to the fact that he is here, he is alive, Jesus is glorified, and wanting to touch people's lives, change them, give them new hope, give them meaning, give them life eternal. As God works by His Holy Spirit in us. He wants to fill us with that Spirit. He wants to baptize us with that Spirit. He wants to empower us with that Spirit. He wants us to have new purpose as we declare His goodness to those around us. Sometimes, simply by being different and living, we need that power of God to do exactly that, to be working in us, that we might be His witnesses, to show that God is at work in this world. This world is His world, and He wants everybody to know that. And He wants everybody here to be part of that purpose and that plan, to make Him known, to glorify His name forever. Amen.